Grace, peace, and mercy are yours this day through the crucified one who lives, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes it's so difficult to see Jesus. And having named that, my guess is there are some of us who might say, "What are you talking about, Pastor? All the time it's difficult to see Jesus." Now, personal confession, this is the longest I have ever grown my hair. It's been kind of fun to try. However, I didn't anticipate all of the comments I would get about it. And you might guess what is said. Almost every Sunday, and even sometimes during the week at church, there are a few people who come up to me and they say, "Pastor, you look just like..." How did you guess that? I confess, I don't know what to do with that. I believe it's said with gracious humor, but it might be worthy to note that it comes from a particular idea of what Jesus looks like. Not exactly knowing how to respond, sometimes I've replied, and my snarkiness has bubbled up to the top here, "Yes, I suppose I do look like Jesus. If Jesus were white, had light-colored eyes, brownish hair, and was of Northern European ancestry." Think about that. How and where do we see Jesus? That might be one of the best questions arising from the story in the gospel today. After all, it talks about Jesus' ascension. And essentially, we hear how the disciples went on living, now not seeing Jesus in the same way. Jesus tells them that they are witnesses of his life, his ministry, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And then he sends them forth, saying, "You will receive power from God to go on." He gives them a blessing, and then he withdraws from their sight, carried up into heaven. And I wonder, what does it mean now, then, to see Jesus? Faithful followers in the early church told this story in a particular way. And in fact, we've already said it together this morning. It went like this. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. Say it with me if you know it. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the first impression that I get of that phrase is that Jesus is gone. And now he is sitting on a chair somewhere next to the Father of the Trinity, and now just looks down upon everything from a lofty vantage point far away. But perhaps there's more to it than that. Incidentally, people of Jesus' day, and even into our day, understand the metaphorical nature to say that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, I'm left-handed, so I take a little bit of offense at this. But the right hand, of course, is commonly known as the strong hand, the authoritative hand, the honored hand, the hand of power. And so to say that Jesus sits on the right hand is to say he has been given authority. He is honored. He is the one made to rule over all things in heaven and on earth. You see, it's less about Jesus' particular location and more about his particular identity. The crucified one. God made known to us in weakness and suffering and death is the one who rules. I don't know about you, but that seems like good news. Because the one who rules is the one who forgives and has mercy. The one who rules is the one who has final say over all things. including you. This wasn't lost on the early disciples. In our first reading from the letter to Ephesians, it reads this: "Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself captive." He made captivity itself captive. I understand that that may be a little confusing. But earlier in the worship, we said something similar as well. We said, most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin. Some translations will have, we confess that we are captive to sin. And isn't it true? We are captive to it. I know for myself, I'm often held captive to my own anxieties. We are captive to death. Some of us are captive to cancer or to grief. We're captive to our own mistakes. We as a collective people are captive to war and exploitation. In this country, we are captive to rampant gun violence in schools. We are captive across the world to corruption in governments and lies and deceit and depression in our lives and scars from our past and broken relationships of all kinds. There's a lot of captivity out there. The ascension says, no more. He has made captivity captive. And that's good news. So where does Jesus show up now? Is he really in a chair snoring someplace? Well, the writer from Ephesians gives another tidbit. It writes, when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things, so that Jesus might fill all things, which means that Jesus came to you and to me. He shows up in you and in me and us together, and even especially perhaps in the lowly parts. The places where you hold your darkest fears, your weakest action, your worst thoughts, your deepest doubts. He fills all things. And he says, I'm coming to find you there. Martin Luther seemed to understand this. He described it in this way: Jesus isn't gone, he's just hidden. He's hiding. And he hides in the most humble and lowly of places. Jesus is hidden in water whenever a person, Amelia, is baptized. Jesus is hidden in common bread and wine when people come to a table and hear, this is my body and my blood given for you. Jesus is hidden even in the words of knuckleheaded preachers when they tell you you are forgiven. And then, so what now? Jesus is hidden in you. The resident 4-year-old in my household seems to understand this. She says, Daddy, I can't see Jesus. We don't see him. But I know he's in my heart. And I want to say yes, dear. And also in your eyes and your ears and your feet and your hands and your mouth. He fills all things. So what now? Luke tells this story twice at the end of the gospel, and actually Luke writes the book of Acts as well and tells the story of Jesus' ascension in the first chapter of Acts. And in both places you hear Jesus say, a similar, in fact, an exact thing. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And so if Jesus is hidden in you, where does he go? Well, wherever you are. To whom ever you meet. I got a chance to hear African-American Bishop of the Episcopal Church, Michael Curry, preach once, and he says, "Can I get a witness?" And he said, "We need some witnesses who look something like Jesus." I admit I still have trouble seeing Jesus sometimes. Sometimes I wonder where he is. But his ascension story preaches to me, because it continues to proclaim good news. It means that which takes me captive from day to day will not win. It means Jesus isn't gone, because he has filled all things. And it means even a sinner and a doubter and a broken person like me is able to reveal his love. And one of the most fun things about it is the next time anyone comes up to me in church and says, "Pastor, you know, you look just like Jesus," I can say, "Funny thing, so do you."